of you guys are followers of my wife on Facebook, but one of the disturbing trends that has happened since she's been on Facebook has been that she takes more selfies. And when we go on holidays, she ropes me into it. And if you see on her Facebook page, you'll see when we've been away on holidays, there's selfies of me and her and I together. If I've got a pained look on my face, which I often get in trouble for when it comes to photograph time, is I'm not a big fan of selfies. I know I sound like an old man, because I am, I don't know, but years ago, you used to go somewhere and you'd take a photograph of the leg, or you'd take a photograph of the curtain feed, or you'd take a photograph of the tree, or, you know, the great scenery. Now, it's always a photograph of me at the thing, me at the lake, you know what I mean? Like, it's all, there's a, I don't know, do you know, remember his name? There's this guy who's a psychologist, and he's got this thesis that every single one of us is born a narcissist, and we get trained out of it as we grow. If you don't know what a narcissist is, Narcissus was a Greek god who is said to have been unable to find a woman to love because he couldn't find a girl that was more beautiful than him. So he looked at his reflection in the lake, so one of the things that can be a problem for us as believers is that we can sometimes think that it's all about us. You know, like when we read the Bible, we can think, oh, it's about us, it's about me. When something happens, what's our first response? It's about how does that affect me? And I can understand that as we're younger, but we can't actually come into the fullness of what God wants for us unless we understand that everything that's going on around about us is not about us. This is the great part about the Christian message, is that while the story is not about us, we are included in the story, if you get my drift. And there's a big difference. So, I think sometimes that we get a little bit distracted because we sometimes think, you know, what's happening is all about me, and sometimes it's not. I'm going to read a little bit of the passage I read this morning, but I want to backtrack a little. You got your Bibles? Maybe you got your Bibles there on your phone, or like me, hard copy. If you haven't bought a Bible to church, either on your phone or a hard copy, can I encourage you, please do that. It's a good way to learn to read and get stuck into it. So in verse 18, Jesus actually predicts his betrayal. John 13, verse 18 is where I am. And it says, Jesus says, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread and has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. So let's just hold it there for a second. What Jesus is saying is that when we go and actually proclaim Jesus, not ourselves, when we actually go and talk about him, and people accept us and the message we have, it says there, they are accepting Jesus. Because he says, if they accept you because I've sent you, they're accepting me. And then it says, if they accept me, they accept the Father. I don't know whether you've ever led anybody to Jesus, but that seems to be the way that it goes. We start to proclaim truth, we start to talk about this, and people accept us, and they accept our message, they then accept Jesus, and then it says, because they accept Jesus, After he had said, verse 21, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which one of them he meant. So Judas, he must have been keeping up a pretty good profile, huh? You think about it, it's pretty easy to kind of bluff your way through life, isn't it? It's pretty easy to kind of say, yeah, look, I'm really sold out. But underneath, you've got another agenda. Judas is the classic guy who had a very personal agenda, not a God agenda. And he obviously, to the disciples, did not look like somebody who was running his own agenda. So, realistically, this is what the scriptures say. It is God who searches the heart. He wants to know your heart. If your heart is aligned with him, then your actions will be aligned with him. But it's possible for your heart not to be aligned with him and to fake the action. You with me? So we fall into this trap all the time, don't we? We look at people and go, oh man, they're so spiritual. They're so, you know, mature. They're so godly. We put these things on people. They might just be faking it. I know I was in Leashy, so for those of you who haven't been around for a long time, Lee is the youth pastor. So he actually backtracked before that. He was an intern. Was it 2 years you were an intern? It was only one. One year. Before that, Katie Brooke was our youth worker and took time off to have Liam. And then a month before she was due to come back, she fell pregnant again. So she obviously couldn't come back. And before that, I was youth pastor at San Diego Baptist Church. And I remember taking my first year as youth worker, which was 1995, it was Kate's birth year. I took a whole bunch of kids on a youth camp for a week. We went up to Lake Coroiba, which is up near in the Great Lakes area of Noosa there. And it's interesting, when Lee's advertising for a youth camp for a weekend, when you go away for a weekend, you can kind of fluff it through for a bit, you know, for 2 days. If you're there for a whole week, brace yourself for Wednesday. Because Wednesday is when we call it wheels come off Wednesday. Because that day, all the stuff that's being kind of stuffed down and the facade that's being portrayed, you can't do it anymore. Somebody says something, somebody does something. I remember this one camp, there was a brother and a sister there, and it was the brother who set the sister off. She was not completely pulled out. And that's okay, you can deal with it, whatever happens. You just kind of keep it down. I had very much of leaders with me. But we can't keep a facade. We can't keep it up, but we like to. But here, Judas, for some reason, was able to keep the facade. Because it goes on, and Peter says to John, because it says here, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple. So when it says the one whom Jesus loved, and you're reading in the Gospel of John, John's talking about himself. Serious. It obviously was acceptable back then in Aussie culture, we think they're on themselves. But he does, he says that. And so what he's doing is referring to himself. He says, the disciple of Jesus loved was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to the disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Peter didn't have the guts to ask him himself. He says, yeah, John, you ask him. Who the heck's he talking about? So leading back, Jesus asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one whom I will give the piece of bread I have dipped in this dish. So then he dips the piece of bread, gives it to Judas, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. What you are about to do, Jesus says to Simon, do it quickly. Don't muck around. It's a dastardly deed, just do it. Verse 28, no one at the meal understood what Jesus said this to him. Isn't this amazing? asks, it's John, who is it? Jesus says to John, I'm going to dip the, whoever I dip the bread in the water and give it to, that's the guy. He does it. And it says here, they still didn't understand. Hello? I mean, how? They're pretty thick, really. But think about it. I don't know you. I'm pretty thick sometimes. And there's some stuff that goes on I don't know about. I don't know everything and everything. And I tend to probably give people the benefit of the doubt. And I've had so many times. I don't know about you guys, but I mean, it's interesting at this juncture of an anniversary and of a slightly younger audience over this side and a more mature audience over this side. But one of the things that is going to happen and will happen without fail is that there will be things in your life that cause you pain, and there will be sometimes in life when you underestimate. I know in my life, there are some people that I have given trust to who have betrayed that trust. And you think to yourself, how would you do that? I guess they were a bit like Jesus. I thought they were okay. I thought they were fine. I thought that they would. And you'd think the older I get, the smarter I become. But I'm a little bit, you know. There are people, and I don't know about you, maybe some of you are young, I don't want to talk, these ones here on the older side, they're probably people in your life that have betrayed you and given you a hard time. If you're younger, maybe that hasn't happened to you as much, but I will guarantee to you, it will happen. And at that point, we have a choice. Sometimes, and I hear it so often, hear it from people who used to be in the church, and they say, I got hurt, and they no longer come to church anymore. And I'm like, okay, why did you stop coming? Because the family didn't act like it should. And then my response to them is, why would you let a person dictate to you whether you move on in your faith rather than the Lord of the universe? Because, folks, where is it right over here? It's not about us. It's about Jesus. But what we do know is that Jesus has been betrayed. He never asks us to endure anything more than what he's been through himself. And he's been through that. And he knows that. And when you come to him with that, he completely, absolutely understands. You are not talking a foreign language to him. In fact, you're talking a language that he understands. Because he too put his trust in somebody and he let him down. I met up with a pastor friend of mine, an ACC pastor friend. I remember any of you. Before I see church, it was Tame Attitude, and the guy who was the pastor there was a guy called Gary Levis. And I formed a really good friendship with Gary when he was a pastor in there. And I was trolling Facebook, and you know how sometimes it comes up, you may know these people, because you've got links. So I sent him a friend request. I never send friend requests. But I did this time, because I know Gary. So I sent him a friend request, he responded, and there's only two people that call me Davey, and he's one of them. And he goes, Davey, we need to catch up. And so we went to a charity fundraiser for Ben on Wednesday, and he was there because he's on the LCC called Davis School. And so my people that I was never going to have on a good Friday, so I got really fired. And it was just so good to catch up with somebody that you journeyed with over a long period of time. And just to, you know, share more stories and what's been going on and what God's been saying, all that sort of stuff. And so it was really good to do that. But I remember Gary saying that one day years ago, he said, I bet there are more people who used to go to church who are not going to church than those that are in church. betrayal to dictate to us who God is, we will be one of the statistics. I don't want any of you to be a statistic. I want any of you to get to the point where you think it's not worth it because it is. Is it hard? You bet. Does it feel like rubbish? You bet. But you know what? God's with us all the time. And what God does is he uses pain to expand the soul. Pain is yuck. We avoid it like the plague, don't we? I mean, it doesn't matter whether it's physical pain, emotional pain. We avoid it like the plague. I mean, who puts a hand on the head? Yeah, I've got this pain today. I don't do that. I mean, it doesn't matter whether it's burning yourself on the stove or getting hurt by somebody you love. It's pain. We avoid it. But the thing about pain, it actually shows us the nature of the human condition, and it expands our soul because sometimes it's something we carry with us maybe for the rest of our lives, especially when we've had a death in the family or we've lost somebody close. It's not, see, in Christian circles, we take passages out of context. We go, all things work together for those who love Jesus, and that's true. But we use that as an excuse to not experience any pain. And if I go to the funeral, I don't cry. I don't even go to my father-in-law's funeral. Back in 2016, that was hard. And then I had to get up and do a eulogy because Leanne and her two sisters and brother didn't feel that they could do it and not lose the body. Ben and Kate were asked to do a song. I said, how the heck are you going to do that? It was. Because there's immense pain. Now, you lose somebody, you remember them, you talk about them. And you still carry that. You don't gloss over and go, that's just a phase of life, we're through that. Good grief. I think sometimes non-Christians look at this and think, do you people grieve at all? Do you people get upset at all? Oftentimes we just need to be able to learn that it's okay to grieve with it. But the thesis that I had for this morning's message was out in the latter part of this chapter. And it's in verse 34. It says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I mean, I've been a Christian since I was 12. And it's funny, when I see that picture of Tyler doing the burnout and see, this is the thing. This boy is like a clone of me when I was that age. This is the frightening part. And so, I can remember when I was 18, I was at Bangladesh. Was I 18 or 17? I can't remember. And I used to drop burnouts in the church car park. But thankfully back then there was no such thing as Facebook or security cameras. And I can remember some of the church elders getting really strong about me dropping burnouts in the car park. So I stopped because I was asked to stop. But anyway, this one youth group night, there was a guy who came. They don't even remember, they made a P76 with a V8. And anyway, this guy had a P76 V8. And after church on a Sunday, so the car park was like this, it just had loose gravel, I hadn't spray sealed it yet. And he just dropped this huge burnout in the car park and left this big number of letters in the car park straight out. But the problem was, the next morning was a working day to spray seal the car park, to put the bitumen on top of the car park. Because one of the guys used to work for the aviation department, he was able to bring home like the bitumen spray and all this sort of stuff. So I go down to the work and me, Dad comes down to the work and me, and this, one of these guys, he actually was a pastor's son, the pastor had left, he'd stayed, and he was one of the demons or whatever. He just starts ripping shreds out of it. I just, scream at him, believe him or not. I said to him, I might mention his name in case he's listening. All's forgiven. He said to me, you just start ripping it. I said, mate, I didn't do that. And you know what? Because I had been busted before, he didn't believe me. And then Dad came up to me, because my dad, I don't know if you know my dad, but he's pretty quietly spoken when he's in public, but if you get him one-on-one, you can't shut him up. So Dad comes up to me and he says, did you do it? And I said, no. I told him about the guy in P76. He said, well, Phil, who was the minister at the time, said, Phil asked me to stop doing it, so I stopped doing it. And so he went up to the guy who was tearing shreds off me and said, back off. He said he didn't do it. It was this other person. And my old man wasn't even a Christian. That was 12 months before he became a Christian. And here he is, the non-Christian, telling the Christian to back off. I mean, how sad is that? And I remember going to my first members' meeting where people just started to get angry. And if you've been part of this, unfortunately, this is part of what Baptists have been known for over the years. Is, we're people of the book, but we're also like to get our own way in meetings. And so I remember this meeting, and people just started going off. And I'm like, what the heck have I signed up for? Who are these people? It was like a genuine hype thing. And there wasn't a heck of a lot of life. But you know what the hardest part is? When it says love one another, it doesn't mean you have to agree with them. It doesn't mean that you have to gloss over, stuff. What it means is, because the Bible uses a number of words, and I didn't look at that word, but it would be philios. That would be the Greek word used in this passage, which is brotherly love. Agape is the love that God has for us, which is the unconditional love. We are incapable of that. This word would be philios, for sure. And so, what it means is love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so what that means that we accept, but we also challenge. It doesn't mean we leave people as they are. And if somebody's doing something wrong, I can remember, I've had to, you pick things up. There's somebody in church and they were saying a word that was a distortion of a swear word, and it was like, oh, pretty bad swear word. Anyway, and they kept using it. And I'm like, oh, man, do I tell them? And so I did. Now, their initial reaction was, oh my goodness, what have I done? I said, mate, don't stress it. Like, you didn't know. I'm just telling you because you didn't know. But if I hadn't have told him, he'd have kept on saying that. And could have gotten someone into trouble. I can remember my mother. Something happened. I forget who started using a particular word. And she asked John to it. And she started saying it. And then we told her what it meant. And she looked at me and was mad. It was mad, and I was in the kitchen at the time and told her what it meant. And she looked at me and she looked at that. Oh Lord Jesus, wash my mouth. That was so bad. When we're doing things that aren't right or that aren't good, would you rather somebody told you and instructed you rather than just keep on your merry way in the mix? I mean that's really what love is. Love isn't this kind of, isn't always this gooey kind of stuff. It's
actually.
I remember what it was like back in 1980. it's not just all that, and it is about being brothers and sisters in Christ. And in fact, that's the terminology. That that's the words that the scripture uses. It uses the term that we are children of the King. And in fact, Jesus actually uses in this passage, in verse 33, he uses the term my children. We are his children. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Does that mean that we agree on everything? Of course not. Do you know brothers and sisters that do? I remember when we were growing up, people used to say to my mother, oh, you poor thing, you've got four words. You poor thing. And I remember going, what poor thing, you know? I remember, because Matt was late coming on the scene, we all really wanted a girl. Disappointed when he was a boy. We all wanted a sister. But anyway. But I can remember my parents saying to us, they would not tolerate us. I mean, boys, you get banged up. I mean, and we kind of would wrestle and all that sort of stuff. And, probably a bit rough. But we never were allowed to be physically abusive or verbally abusive to one another. That was not tolerated within our house. And Mum and Dad were very clear that they did not have faith because they loved us all the same. And I think that has helped when I come into the family of God to be able to say, you know what, God loves us all the same. We're all at a different stage. Some people have got to cut a little bit more slack to because they're new in the faith. Some people are older and more mature and they should know better and they need to be told, hey, you should know better. And it's the same, like in our family too, we always say to our kids that, you know, you are friends as well as siblings. And that is, I think, what we should be within the body of Christ. We are all adopted into his family, and therefore we all make sure that we love one another. Sometimes make it difficult to do that. That doesn't mean we don't try. It doesn't mean also that we don't challenge when we need a challenge and just accept because God's called us to accept. Because the key here is when we love one another in the body, people outside actually look at us and go, what the heck's going on with you lot? You know, why do you love one another? What's this all about? Because you can't do it in your own strength, can you? I mean, I know I'm not perfect. And, you know, I don't know if you know, but Lee's not perfect in my children are perfect. Some people say, I think I shared this one, my kids said to me, oh, Nana's lovely. And I would say, but you didn't have to live with her. She's very strict. So is my dad, very strict. But in a loving way, but I mean, always trying to get us good experiences. I mean, we were so bored when we were younger, but we didn't have a clue. Couldn't have any money, because, you know, Mum and Dad just did what they did, and we enjoyed being in the family. And my kids have been on a holiday most years. I can remember we never went on a holiday my whole primary school, half through high school life. Just never went. We are not perfect, but it's the supernatural work of Jesus in our hearts that gives us the capacity to love others. And where we find it difficult to love others, we should be asking God for the supernatural capacity to do that. Some people don't find it difficult. Some people are just very loving. Some people aren't. But what I want you guys to understand tonight is that the way that you treat people in the body speaks volumes to those who are outside. When you go to Three Blind Mice, when you're here at church and strangers come in, when you spend time through the week and you treat one another well, people go, what's going on? And when you spend time with them, when you encourage them, when you know you lend them things, when you just be that loving brother, sister to somebody, the outside world goes, what is wrong with you people? But I want that. And you know what? They do. All the research, doesn't matter whether it's a census or whether it's private research that is done, says that our society is lonely and getting lonelier. More and more people are living in 36% of people live in one person households. 52% of Australia live in either one or two person households. We are getting lonelier and lonelier. And people crave relationship. Why? Because we were created in the image of God who enjoys the relationship with God. That's why. Relationship is what they crave. And when we love one another, it speaks volumes to it. So can I encourage you? Don't get pinned off with one another. Embrace and love one another. And then, look, you might annoy some people. Hey, I might have done that from time to time. But people still love. We love. We accept. We are those brothers and sisters. That's the first thing. The second thing is, where pain happens, don't run away from it. The temptation is to wish that nothing would change and that I could just keep things as they are. You know what? Nothing ever stays the same. It always changes. We have to embrace the change, embrace what's going on, see God in the change, and allow Him to expand and transform our hearts through the change and through the pain. That's what He wants to do. He expands the soul. So, what we really need to do is just not let other people dictate to us who God is. God is trustworthy, God is faithful, and He walks with us every step of the way. Whether we feel like He's there or not, He is there. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank... Oh, no, we're not going to pray. Lee is going to come. Sorry, buddy. Lee is going to come. I've asked Lee to share a story on how to search your Bible.
Three, but they're short.
Three stories. I just wanted to be able to broadshare five actually stories this morning. I just wanted for us to hear that what I've been preaching about is actually happening in our body, and we just want to see it expand and grow. So I'd like to share some stories about that. Thanks, Lee.
Stories. I wasn't really aware that. You want to take one?
Oh, sure.
I can do the hand.
I can hear that anyway.
Yeah. You want me to hear me? Come on.
Just hope you're recording. Yeah, officially recording.
Cool.
So, just a few stories. Didn't actually know there'd be such an emphasis on love when I was thinking up these stories, but they all relate to love and love being evident amongst their body. So, I know Pastor Brian shared quite a few examples this morning, so I thought I'd share a few from the youth and young adult demographic as well, since that's my responsibility, that's where I've kind of lived since I've been here. So I thought I'd share a few examples of that. The first one was at youth group. One time we heard that one of the youth had their bike tragically stolen from school. It wasn't locked up, and it was a fairly new bike from what I could remember. Had a lot of attachment to this bike, and it just got stolen from school one day, and obviously this chap rode to and from school, so it was a big part of his life, and he was a young girlie, and I was bike riding and doing mad stunts and all that sort of stuff, so he was pretty heartbroken. So we heard that, and as a group of youth leaders, we were kind of thinking, like, what could we do to sort of help this out? And we came up with the idea of actually putting some money together and buying him a new bike. And so we kind of did that, and we presented it to him, a youth group, and it was like a full-on surprise for him. It was just really cool, like he was just blown away and speech with him. I know the mum and dad were pretty excited about it too. So that was just a really cool story that blessed him but also showed a practical form of love and affection as well. It's not just what we say, but it's actually what we do and we show love in action as well. So that was a cool first example. And we actually talked that night on Acts chapter 2, the fellowship of the first believers, where it does talk about selling possessions to give to those who were in need and stuff like that. So the second example was one that started from the youth group itself. There was no youth leaders involved in this. This was just the youth kids doing love was really cool. And there was one girl, I think, was doing really tough at home. Family life was really rough. And I think their cell group or their small group sort of caught on to that. And they took it amongst themselves to sort of do something to help cheer this person up and show how love and support for them. So out of their own money and in their own time, during the week, they went off, they bought this big wooden heart. It was like a red wooden heart. It was just like probably that big. So it had plenty of room to write on. And in secret, they kind of ran around to everybody at youth that night, to all the kids and all the leaders, and they got everybody to sign it or write a little message of encouragement. They got a little card to go with it as well. So even amongst themselves at the youth group, some of these girls' friends just put together this little care package, I guess you could call it, of just encouragement and love and support. And just presented it to her in private, not in front of everybody, they didn't want attention. It was just really cool. I just gave it, and that just meant so much to that girl. And made a big difference in terms of feeling that love and support. And because home life can be tough. A lot of our kids come to youth group and they're like, it's their escape, it's their 3 hours of they can be themselves, they can exhale, they don't have to worry about who they are or look behind them, and have to be watching all that sort of stuff. So it's cool that you can even get down to the youth group kids doing things for each other together. And the last story I'll share as well is just one. Just a really practical thing that came out of a tragedy. One of our youth leaders a few years ago had their house burned down, absolutely lost everything. All she had was clothes on her back, lost her laptop, USBs, all digital stuff, music, bedroom, clothes, you name it, just went up in flames. And we heard word of that, we were kind of like, what are we doing with that? We're doing life with this girl and we're kind of trying to figure out how can we show our love and support. So as youth leaders, we kind of put together a little pool of money and we sort of figured out what's most in need for this girl at the moment. And obviously she needed clothes because she just lost everything. Had to go shopping for everything because everything had turned into a brisk. And so we had a whole bunch of poor uni students who often had youth leaders sort of scrapped together everything that they could. They actually gave like really generously. We all put together like a few hundred dollars probably and just set her off on like a bit of a shopping spree to go refill their wardrobe because obviously it was necessary. And we actually had a family in the church provide a home for her as well. So she obviously had nowhere to live at that point. She was with her parents, but there was some family issues at the time and she was pretty keen to get that home. So there was a lovely church family actually put their hand up and said, hey, come with me for a bit. 3 years later, she's still there. So. I mean, it's just cool how the church and our ministry just sort of work together to look after the body and show love, not just in word, but in deed and in action as well. So, it's cool that we can look after each other like that.
Excellent. Thank you, Lord. That's great. So now we will pray. Father, we're just so thankful. That you've called us to be a part of this church family. Lord, you love your church regardless of what flavour they are, regardless of what nationality they are, regardless of what denomination they are. Lord, you love your church. You love your people. Saying your word, Lord, in this passage you call us children. Lord, you desire to speak to us and use us. Father, would you help us as your people to show the love of Christ to one another. Lord, would you help us, Lord, to be people that are continually desiring to love our brothers and sisters in Christ as best we can. And Father, where there are maybe some who, like Judas, look like they're doing all the right things, but their hearts not in the right place, Lord. Would you just ask, Father, that you would help us and protect us. Well, we can't control all of those things in our life. We'd like to be isolated from that sort of stuff, but Lord, even Jesus wasn't isolated from that. Even Jesus in his greatest time was betrayed by one of the mind. So God, we would just ask that you would just minister to us and protect us. Lord, help us never to allow somebody else to dictate our relationship with you.
God, we just want to honor your relationship through all the generations.